Now I will read from Matthew 1, from verse 18 to verse 25, and I'm going to speak from that in a few minutes. This is the birth account of the Gospel of Matthew, the first of our four Gospels, and it complements the record that we have in Luke's Gospel. So this is from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Joseph. Now, the city of Stonington this year has decided to omit the name Christ from its public greetings around the region. And instead of wishing Merry Christmas to people, the message this year simply is, be merry. Now, that's about a name, and that's what I want to speak about, because Matthew speaks about it twice here in his record of the birth of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, and he is also given two names in this passage. One which he was actually given and known by, which is the name Jesus, and the other name is the name given to him by God as a kind of prophecy, but he was never known by that name, and that is Emmanuel. But when we put these two names together, we're given a very full picture of who Jesus was and what he did, what he came to do. So when we think of Jesus, we're thinking of Jesus the man of Nazareth. In this account by Matthew, we are told about his genealogy. He has a family history, and he traces his roots back to people like Abraham and to David the king. And then the other name is the name Emmanuel, which, as Matthew explains, does literally mean that, God with us in the Hebrew. God is with us. And that obviously is drawing attention to the fact that Jesus, we believe, is God, God in person. So as I say, when we put these two names together, Jesus, Emmanuel, we are thinking of him in the mystery and the glory of his person, that he is the human Jesus, but also at the same time, the eternal Son of God, the second person of our Godhead. So what is it Jesus, or rather, what is it Matthew tells us here then about Jesus? So we'll look at that name first of all, just as a reminder to us of what Jesus does for us, what he came to do for us. He came on a mission, and the translation of that name indicates that he will save his people from their sins. And that is and was the great work of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christ has been and is presented simply as a teacher, a good man, or a man who suffered unjustly. But the biblical record is that Jesus is a savior, and he saves us from what is mostly against us and what is our greatest problem and need. And these are not social, they are not physical, but they are religious, and they are about our relationship to God. It is our relationship to God that has been broken, and Jesus came to fix that. And that is the greatest good, and the greatest good news that any of us in this world at all, whoever we are, wherever we come from, whatever our age or gender, we share this in common, that we need our sins against God, against his written law, to be taken away. And when that happens, everything else becomes meaningful, and everything else begins to fall into place, because Jesus is the center of the universe. And when we come to God through him, our life begins to come together also. He integrates, he unifies our human being, our experience, our understanding, our relationships, and our future as well. So he is the good news. And his name, as we're hearing, means that he saves his people from their sins. Now, how did Jesus do that? Well, we're reading in the Gospel of Matthew here, and the Gospel of Matthew, as some of you will know, is full of Jesus' teaching. And he's a kind of later example of Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver, you remember, in the Old Testament. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has five, like the five books of Moses in the Old Testament, has five blocks of teaching about the kingdom of God, the kingly rule of God, and about God as our Heavenly Father. So the Gospel of Matthew is full of great, saving, helpful, enlightening teaching about God and how to know him and what it means to be his children. So that's one way in which he saves us. He enlightens us. He gives us wisdom from above. And there are other ways in which Jesus came to save people. He saved people by healing many people. And in that way, promising a new heaven and earth, a new creation in which no illness or death will be present. He's a harbinger of the new creation. And another important way in which he began to save the world was in casting out demons. And the Bible is very realistic about that, and most Christians discover that for themselves, that there is a kingdom of evil opposite the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of evil corrupts our lives and deceives us and leads us astray, and if possible, will lead us to self-destruct. So Jesus came to give a pledge, an assurance that he has overcome the evil one and has triumphed over the kingdom of darkness and evil. And we're conscious of that kingdom of evil in world news today, aren't we? But the greatest and surest way in which Jesus saves us from our sins is when he comes to the end of his life. And that is rather unexpected. We expect people to shine in their middle years, in their mature years. Well, Jesus was about 33 when he died. And it's the end of his life that is given most attention in all of the Gospels. So we have to, as it were, read Jesus' life backwards from his great work when he came to die, backwards into his teaching and his healing work and his exorcisms. So what is it that he did that saves us from our sins? I'm going to read two verses here from Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, and I hope you'll follow the line here, the line of connection and reasoning. Now, Jesus is upon the cross. He has been crucified. He has been betrayed. He has done no evil. He has been betrayed and judged and outcast unjustly. And we read now this: from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." Now that's the Aramaic which Jesus spoke and the people of Palestine at that time. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there are two connections here that explain Jesus saving us from our sins. First of all, the darkness that came over all the land in that time and in that area, the darkness that came in, an unnatural darkness, and it hung over the land and over the place where Jesus hung in that crucifixion. And that darkness, we believe, was symbolic of the spiritual darkness which Jesus was enduring as he hung on that cross. And in the Gospel of Matthew, again and again, Jesus says to us, there is a place of outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that is the darkness to which we are all going, except we find salvation in Jesus, alive, crucified, and risen again. So he exposed himself to that outer darkness. He experienced it for us, that we should not experience it for ourselves. And that is the greatness of God's love, that he comes himself in Jesus Christ to be the representative man, the human being, who suffers that darkness and passes through it. So this is the darkness. He descended into hell. That's the language of the Apostles' Creed. And it is placed after his death in the Creed. But Calvin is right when he corrects that and says, no, he descended into hell while he was on the cross. Before he died, he descended into hell. And he did that to save us from experiencing that ourselves. We call it a substitutionary death. He stood in for us. What could be more simple to understand and trust in, believe in? Jesus did that. The other thing is the cry of dereliction, as we call it. My God, why have you forsaken me? This was the cup, you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus saw clearly before him, this poison chalice of being forsaken by God and cast out from his presence. And Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? He says, not Father, notice that. He says, Father, no. He says, God, my God. He has lost the sense and the enjoyment of the Father's face and love. He has lost sight of the Father for these hours of darkness. And he experiences exclusion from the Father's presence. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is his cry. And this is the cry from the depths of his being as the one who has submitted for us to our judgment, not the judgment he deserved, but the judgment we deserve, to set us free, to give us new life, to change our being, to open the future, to grant us the life of the age to come in his Father's glorious kingdom. So that is the name Jesus. The other name that he is given here is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel does mean God with us. And will you notice that the name Emmanuel assumes that Jesus already is God, God with us. So when Jesus came, God was coming. And he is God with us in that historical sense that he dwelled on our earth. He knows this planet. He's experienced social life here. He grew up and he observed. He knows the dark secrets of this world. He has experienced the pressures and the pains and the disappointments, the alienations, the betrayals of this world. But he is God with us, God for us. And that is Christianity. That is the good news of the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the enthronement of Jesus, the coming again of Jesus. It's all this message. God is for us. He's working for us. He's working to save us, to bring us back to him, to embrace us, to give us a place and make us worthy of his kingly glory and home. So this is Jesus. Jesus already is Emmanuel. He is already God, and he comes freely, though the Father has also sent him. Now this is tied up in the passage in Matthew here, and Luke has it as well, with what we call the virgin birth. We should call it really the virgin conception. And there are two aspects of these verses in Matthew 1 I just draw attention to. One is the absence of any male participation. And that's brought out both before Mary conceives the baby Jesus, and also after she conceives and bears the child. We're told explicitly Joseph did not know her. He had no sexual relations with Mary before the sacred conception or afterwards until Jesus was born. So that's significant, and it's drawing attention to the miraculous formation of the embryo Jesus in the womb of a virgin, Mary. And the other part of this picture that is emphasized is the role of the third person, the Holy Spirit. And we are told in verse 18, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph is told in verse 20, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a biblical background here, and it's in Genesis 1. And the role of the Holy Spirit there is a creative one, a life-giving one. Genesis 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And in the same way, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the Holy Spirit in the beginning brought forth the first creation, full of life and meaning and beauty, and hovering over Mary, he creates again Jesus, who is the new creation, the herald and the sample and the promise and the pledge of the glorious new creation. And the Holy Spirit created that unique embryo in Mary. He supplied the male chromosomes, as we know today to speak of. And he became the living bond between the human nature and the divine being of the Son of God. He was the bond between them. And so we have this beautiful person, the Lord Jesus, who is thoroughly human, though without sin, and fully God, and God for us. So God has gone to a lot of trouble to be our Savior God and to help us to find salvation in him. How does he do that? By being Emmanuel. Well, by being God, or by being man, perhaps, first of all, by being man, he is able to represent us to God. And by being God, he is able to invest his Godhead in the sufferings, the death, and the life of his Son, Jesus. So we get a representative human being who lives and dies and rises again for us, and we also have God invested in all of that to make it an infinite revelation, a sure revelation of truth, and a saving work that will have no end. So here is something to put all our trust and our confidence, and that is the message of our gathering again today. There's one more thing. The Gospel of Matthew ends in the same way it begins. Emmanuel, God with us. And when we come to the end, almost the last verse of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks and he says, I will be with you. God with us. I will be with you to the end of the age. I thought Jesus was a historical person of the past. Well, yes, he is and was. He's in glory now. He's ruling the nations. He's bringing everything to its predestined end, its goal, which is the coming of the heavenly kingdom and the dispersal of all the fallen and evil kingdoms of this world. And he is with us. How? Well, he is with us by his Spirit. I want to read to you the promises he made to the disciples and all his disciples in John's Gospel this time when he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And a little few verses after, he says, from the same chapter 14, Jesus answered the disciple, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. So if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, God is with you. You have God with you. Always. Through life, through death, and into the grand and glorious eternity that's coming. I wonder if you are with Jesus, and so God is with you too. I want to finish by coming back to the Council of Stonington, and I want to say to the councillors of Stonington, by being inclusive, you've actually become very exclusive. And not only have you excluded Christians in their faith and celebrations at this Christmas time, but you've also excluded the most important figure of all, and that is Christ, Christ Jesus, the only Savior of the world. So the wisdom of the councillors that run Stonington would be to reverse this change and to remind their citizens of the Savior of the world and that Christ has come to be with us and to save us and to bless us forever. I hope you can say that you are of the number of those who have trusted in him and know him and love him and look forward to being with him forever. And if you can, then please rejoice again this morning that that baby Jesus became the man Jesus, and that man Jesus was the Son of God, and he is with you through his Spirit dwelling in you forever. Amen. May God bless our meditations this morning. We're going to sing in conclusion the hymn 166, Come, O Long Expected Jesus.